the people of God say amen. Amen again. Thank God that we can ask anything in His name, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If we will ask anything in His name, He will do it.
Amen.
We thank God for His faithfulness in our lives. We thank God for the privilege to gather in this place to worship Him through prayer, praise, and proclamation of His word. We want to direct your hearts to Romans chapter 12 as we continue our series, Change from the Inside Out. Change from the inside out. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you find that, please stand as a sign of reverence for the word of God. Reading from the English Standard Version of the Holy Writ, Word of God reads as follows. I will read verses 1 through 3, but we will focus on verse 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace He has given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Let's pray. Father, righteousness, holiness is what we long for. And righteousness and holiness is what we need. And we pray, God, today as we worship you through prayer, praise, and proclamation, that you will take our hearts and mold it. You will take our minds and transform it. You will take our wills and conform it to yours, O Lord. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Speak, Lord, your people are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Changed to change. Last week, we dealt with real change starts with new life, not just turning over a new leaf. Today, we want to look at the next principle of change or transformation from a biblical perspective. That real change is a process, not a destination. Real change is a process and not a destination. Nobody ever gets to a place of being everything God has called them to be on this side of eternity. It is part of why we yearn for eternal life. It is why John said at the end of the book of Revelation, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. Our life is one of growth, and that is continual, progressive growth. The transformation we encounter because of the gospel is how the Lord Jesus Christ shapes our lives to reflect and mirror him to the world. That starts with conversion. But then there's a process called consecration, where we set our lives apart to God to permit and allow the Holy Spirit to take our wills, our minds, our emotions, and to direct our behavior in such a way that people can see the difference,
yes, sir,
that Jesus makes in our lives.
Uh-huh.
Beloved, this is a process.
Right.
It's not a destination.
Yes, sir.
Paul assures the saints of this sanctifying process in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He justified you, and he will also glorify you. That's the beginning and the end. That's the first and the last. But there's something in the middle. And that something in the middle we tend to stumble over. And it's called sanctification. It's called setting one's life apart every day, will, mind, and emotion to the will of God, to the word of God, and the way of God. And beloved, that does take faith, and it does take discipline. It takes trust, and it does take obedience. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Yes, sir.
Beloved, that's a truth in that hymn.
Yes.
And you know, true hymnology is saturated with true theology.
That's right.
And once you get hymnology and theology together, then you're going to get a doxology of praise unto God.
Yeah.
See, the saints are weak today. We're marginalized today. We are stuck in our religious activities today because we do not look at what God is doing in the middle of the process of salvation.
Wow.
We know we've been saved because we said we gave the preacher our hand and God our heart. So therefore, we're saved. And we know that being saved, we have an entrance into heaven one day, and that's future. But we never think about the middle. We never think about what we have to do in relationship to the Holy Spirit to help us to become what he saved us for. What do you think God saved you for? Can I say that he did not save you to be great in the world's eyes? He did not save you to be beautiful in the world's eyes. He did not save you to be a baller and a shot caller before the world. He did not save you just so you can have stuff and things and feel comfortable and satisfied with your position or your lot in life. He saved you, beloved, to reflect his son, Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
And this is where we stumble in the Christian walk. Because we really think we're saved.
Wow.
So that God can answer all of our prayers.
No.
Come on, somebody.
No way. We
think we're saved so that God can make our path trouble free, pain free. We really think God saved us so that we can live uninterrupted joy and happiness in this life. No, he saved us to conform us to the image of his son.
Yes, sir.
So the real motivation, the real cause behind God's preordaining, predestiny, electing, choosing process is to make a people like his son.
That's good, preacher.
So that his son's glory can reflect through the lives of those people. Real change is a process. Not a destination. He changes us in our character. He changes us in our conversation. He changes us in our conduct day by day. God wants to grow us up in the knowledge of who he is.
That's correct.
Look at 1 Corinthians 1:18. Very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 1:18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing.
Yes.
But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, we just ran through that verse, but I want you to stop at the word being.
That's it.
Process.
Yes, sir.
Being what?
Being saved.
Being saved. What does save means? Let's break this down. Save means justification. That God treats me as though I've never sinned, even though I sin every day. I have been saved. Is justification. It's past tense. Right?
Right.
I am being saved is present tense.
Right.
That's sanctification. I've been justified to be sanctified, to be set apart for God's use. And then I will be saved.
All right.
That's glorification.
Right.
That's future, where this physical, mortal, corruptible body will be resurrected and glorified and made into the glorious resurrection body of Jesus Christ. This is what Peter was saying And 2 Peter 3:18 about this whole process of growing and being connected to God through knowledge and not just through emotions.
Right.
Through knowledge of him and not just through your religious experience.
Correct.
He says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says it in the Greek text, keep on growing. In the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Paul wrote in 2 Peter 1:4, by these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in this world because of evil desires. Beloved, it is an overwhelming thought that God would share his divine nature with undeserving people like us.
Wow.
In this present state that we're in, we are participants in his nature, his divine nature. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creation. So you're new and don't even know it. You have a new capacity, a new desire, a new heart, and a new mind, and you don't know how to access that newness.
Wow.
That's why we fall back on what we're accustomed to, our old way of life, our old way of thinking, our former behaviors, because we forget we've been delivered from our past sins, and now Christ lives on the inside of us in the person of the Holy Spirit to give us a newness of life that comes with lifestyle. And not just a promise of one day going to heaven. See, we're stuck here that when we get saved, it's all about going to heaven. No, it's not. Getting saved is all about being like him.
Yes, sir.
Being conformed to his image. Reflecting his glory through your character, conduct, and conversation. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says this in relationship to Moses. We all with unveiled faces, because Moses had to veil his face when he got a gaze of the glory and majesty of God in the temple. But we, the New Testament believers, with unveiled faces, are reflecting the glory of the Lord and are, B-E-I-N-G, we are being transformed into the same image of God from glory to glory. This is from the Lord, who is what? Who is the Spirit. Like Moses, the only way to reflect God's glory is to catch a glimpse of him. Let me explain like this. Every night, we have a visible lesson for this principle. The moon. The moon does not produce light. The moon reflects the light of the S-U-N, the sun, right? The curved shadow that overtakes the moon is because the earth blocks the light of the sun. Without fail, if the earth is in the way, the moon cannot reflect the light of the S-U-N. The earth will veil the light. When we place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and he transforms us from the inside out, he places us into his kingdom. We are suddenly changed.
Yeah.
And for that, we should be satisfied and gratified. But God has chosen to invade the 7 or so decades we have on this life. As we humble ourselves under his Spirit who lives in us, to allow his glory to shine against our lives. But conforming to the world blocks the light of the S-O-N from reflecting through the children of God. We're not reflecting the light in its brilliance, in its glory, in its effulgence, because the earth is blocking us. And you know why the earth is blocking us? Because we conform to it. We conform to the things of the world because it's a path of least resistance. Why not follow the majority if the majority is doing it? That's the path of least resistance. If you have a relationship and association with people and all they do is drink and party, then if you don't do it, you feel out of place. So in order to feel in place, you let them block your glory. Goodness. And you start partying and drinking like them.
Wow.
See, you're being conformed to their image.
Goodness.
You hear what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
And so we have to make a decision who we're serving.
Right.
Are we serving the world or are we serving God?
Right.
Listen, beloved, this process of being changed takes place when the veil is removed. The stuff of earth becomes less to our existence. The process of God transformation allow us to reflect more and more of his glory when the world becomes less and less appealing to my senses.
Yes, sir, Doc.
But if the world doesn't look bad to me, if it tastes good to me, if it feels good to me, then it's going to be hard for me to resist it. If I don't have a mental perspective of eternity, then the earth is going to block me.
Wow.
It's going to block my perspective about what is important in life.
Yes,
is it about achieving, having, and obtaining? Or is it about sacrificing, serving, and living for the will of God?
Yes, sir.
Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the world tried to block his vision, his purpose. But he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was through prayer that he conformed to the image of God.
Yes, sir.
And that's what we have to do.
Yeah.
We have to pray the will of God in the midst of our problems, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our predicament, that God will enable us and empower us not to allow what we're going through to block the glory that he wants to shine through us.
Yes, sir.
He wants us to mirror him before the world. Beloved, that is an awesome and lofty principle and concept. Because we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, there's no way in the world that I can be like him. And we do that because we have made an assessment about our own weaknesses, our own deficiencies, our many failures and blunders, right? And so we assess ourselves by ourselves, not understanding that God is not calling me to reflect him. He's calling me to conform to him,
yes, sir.
That he may by his spirit reflect his image through me.
Yes, sir.
So it's not what you need to do, it's what you need to submit to.
Yes, sir.
You need to surrender to the Holy Spirit. So that the Holy Spirit in you can do the work of reflection on the outside of you.
Yes, sir.
That what's going on in your inner life becomes a reality in your outward life.
Yes, sir.
That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
That's not your call. That's his call. What we have to do, like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, press against the pressure of the moment. We must say, Father, let your will be done.
That's right.
And when you can say your will be done, when you have a will, but you want to do what he wants you to do, that's when the power of God is made manifest.
That's right.
In our lives.
Yes, sir.
See, we got to get to the point where we want his will.
Yeah.
Not just think of it as something I need, but it's something I want.
Yes, sir.
Because when you want it, there's more desperation, there's more passion.
Uh-huh.
There's more of investment you made. That his will is greater than your will, even though you have one. That his perspective is greater than your perspective, even though you have one. And you're willing to submit under his authority in order to see his kingdom purposes fulfilled in your life.
Yes,
beloved, the Bible says that every tongue and tribe and nation will be transformed by him as they gaze upon his image through us. Transformation happens moment by moment.
Yes, sir.
To secure a person eternally. But it is consistently happening moment by moment to change that person who's fit for eternity to daily reflect the glory of Christ in this messed up world.
Yeah.
It's a messed up world. I mean, it's exciting. There are things that are very attractive. There are things that look very beautiful. There are things that look very titillating. But death is as a result. Mm-hmm. See, transformation is not just something you do.
Right.
It's something you allow to be done to you.
Correct.
Remember we talked about that?
Yes, sir.
It's about being. It's about submission. It's about obedience under God's will for your life. Real change is a process. It's not a destination. Thirdly, and lastly here, change is letting go and taking hold. You know, we grew up in the traditional Baptist church, and there was this catchphrase, let go, let God have his way. Let go and let God have his way. Beloved, that's not biblical.
No.
The Bible never tells us to let go and let God have his way.
No.
But it tells us to let go, and it tells us to take hold.
Yes, sir.
What are you letting go? You're letting go of sin and selfishness.
Yes, sir.
You're letting go of pride and arrogance.
Correct.
You're letting go narcissism and egotism.
Uh-huh.
You're letting go self preoccupation.
Uh-huh.
You're letting you go, and you're taking hold of the new you in Christ.
Yes, sir.
God doesn't force any one of us to change, even though he has saved us. He doesn't force us to go through the sanctification process, but he has justified us by faith. We are saved and sorry sometimes. We are saved and ineffective at times. We are saved and depressed, saved and discouraged, saved and broken, saved and confused. But we're saved. But we're not experiencing the salvation that was purchased for us by the blood of Jesus Christ. He not only saved us, but he calls us to change. He says things like this, be holy, for I am holy. And it sounds like an impossible task, but its possibility comes by the work of God and not by the work of men. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God who is energeo in you. In other words, he's at work in you. Now, verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Yes,
that's sanctification.
Right. Yeah.
That's not justification.
No.
Verse 13 says, for it is God at work. So as I work out this salvation life through sanctification, God is working in me the ability to succeed.
Right.
He's working the ability within me to overcome, to be triumphant, to not to be defeated or depressed or even embarrassed.
Yes, sir.
Because I follow him. There's no disappointment in God.
No,
there's no failure in God.
No,
God will achieve everything he said he will achieve in the life of his church and the life of the people that make up the church when we do this. When we let go of self and take hold of the Savior.
Yes, sir.
The transformation that comes to us spiritually empowers us to move, listen, from religious behavior to spiritual acceptance of God's inner working.
Yes, sir.
God is at work in you.
Yes.
And he's at work in you doing something great. He's making you into a great masterpiece.
Mm-hmm.
And that masterpiece is the image of his son.
Mm-hmm.
The image we lost in the fall through Adam, we gain at the cross through the last Adam, Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Yes, we are to let go. Let go of self-effort and trust in divine empowerment. Let go of ego and cling to the Savior. You know, Paul had this perspective being what he considered a Christian or a saint, an apostle born out of time, born prematurely.
Mm.
That he felt even as a saved, called apostle that he was not worthy to be numbered with the other apostles. And he said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, I worked harder than any of the rest of the apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was at work in me.
Yes, sir.
See, he lived his life not by human effort or self-effort, but by the efforts of grace, the empowerment of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And the only way we're going to experience the Christian life with its joy, its love, its peace, its triumphalism, is to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
It's not you with dogged determination trying to be the best Christian you can be for today.
That's right.
It's you depending on the Holy Spirit, who is your permanent resident advisor.
Come on.
He is the one that lives on the inside of you.
Yes, sir.
And he's there to conform you to the image of Christ and to help you to gain an eternal perspective on this earthly life. Beloved, the essential means of transformation for the believer is the renewing of the mind.
That's good.
I'm saying all that to get to this point. It's about the renewing of your mind. Because a mind is a terrible thing to waste. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let this world system squeeze you into its mold. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is necessary for Christian transformation. This is necessary for the Christian to give himself or herself with all their might to pursuing this renewing of the mind. Because the Bible says this is the key to transformation, a renewed mind. Why constant and continuous renewal? Why I have to go through this every day until I see Jesus face to face? Because the Bible says so. The Bible has a far more profound analysis of the problem with the human mind. In Ephesians 4:23, Paul used a striking phrase or a parallel to Romans 12:2. He says, be renewed. That's in Ephesians 4:23. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, what is that? The spirit of your mind. It means at least this. The human mind is not a sophisticated computer managing data, which it then faithfully presents to the heart for appropriate emotional responses. The mind has a spirit. In other words, our mind has what we call a mindset.
Yeah.
It doesn't just have a view. It has a viewpoint. It doesn't just have the power to perceive and detect. It has a posture, a demeanor, an attitude, and a bent. And we need to be renewed in the spirit, in the bent, in the perspective, in the mindset, in the attitude of our minds.
That's right.
The problem with our minds is not merely, listen, that we are finite and don't have all the information. The problem is that our minds are fallen. You think you have a good mind. It is not good as it can be. Because there was a thing in Genesis 3 called a fall. And when man fell, he fell spiritually and relationally with God and with his fellow man. He fell mentally. He fell emotionally. He fell psychologically. He fell behaviorally. He fell sociologically. He fell in every aspect of life. And so this word, the noetic effect of the fall, noetic is for nous, for the mind, that sin affected the mind in such a way in the human being that the human being needed a transformation and a renewing of that mind so that they can understand and receive and embrace the God who made them in the beginning in his image. You remember in the book of Genesis, it said the minds and the thoughts of men were continually evil, that God repented that he made man and he sent the flood.
Wow. Yes, sir.
Because their minds, he didn't say nothing about their behaviors. He said their mind was continually wicked.
Goodness.
That all they could think of was things in opposition to a holy God.
Wow.
So God destroyed man and saved 8 souls in an ark. Because of the noetic effects of the fall. Our minds and the way we think today is a result of a fall. That's why we can never agree on one thing. You bring up one thing and you'll have 10 different viewpoints on that one thing. That's why we have so many interpretations of the Bible, because of the noetic effects of the fall. And that's why people who are even listening to this message is coming up in their mind with other things to rebut what they're hearing and to rebuke what they're hearing, because they've been affected by the fall. The only way to experience presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is acceptable, which is holy and pleasing to God, is to have a mind that can produce the behavior.
That's right.
If you don't have your mind programmed right, you can't get the right output if you don't have the right input. And so when we renew our minds in the Word of God, we have won half the battle, because the battle is there. Lifestyle and behavior is the second half. It's not the first half. Psychology thinks behavior and emotions is the first battleground. But the real battleground psychologically is the mind. If you can get the mind and train the mind and renew the mind and infuse in the mind truth, then that mind will set not only your behavior in the right course, but it will set your emotions and your will in the right course. When you look at behavior, you got to go back to the mind that performed it. How can they behave like that? Well, find out what they were taught. Find out what they're feeding their minds. How could that person shoot those kids and kill them at that school? Why could? What's wrong with him? Something is wrong with his mind. Because those destructive behaviors comes from a destructive mind. When you go throughout world history and you see dictators and world leaders who could just murder millions of people without blinking, you said, how in the world can that go on? Because of a debased, depraved, and deprived mind.
That's right.
And so, beloved, I'm not going to finish this today, but I got to stay on this thing about the mind. Because if we don't treat the mind with the care we treat our bodies. Now, have you ever went to a mind spa? Have you did mind exercises? Have you ever driven by someplace that mind fitness? No. It's all about physical fitness. It's all about controlling your calorie intake, right? It's all about diet. It has nothing to do with your mind. And your mind has everything to do with godliness, right? Because if you can't think right about God, you can't live rightly before God.
Correct.
And you can't draw anybody to God, because you're caught up in the same matrix they're caught up in.
Goodness.
Performance.
Yes, sir.
The mind is so important. Romans 1:28 says this. I'm going to stay with this renewing of the mind for the next 2 weeks. Because if we don't renew our minds, we can't experience the fullness of our transformation. Our transformation and mind renewal ties into how we behave. Some of you believe that your feelings is the reason why you do what you do. Nope. That's what Hollywood tells you. That's what the books you read tell you. The music you listen to tells you that. It's all about emotional responses. The law uses that. They call them crimes of passion.
Mama.
No, they thought about that passion. They thought about that passion. You know, you can act crazy all you want and tag mental illness on it. And that's to make you feel good about your destructive behavior. But you made your mind to do what you did. And when you made your mind up, your feelings came in line with it. And when your feelings come in line with what your mind is thinking, your behavior is easy. That's why it's easy to commit adultery. Because it doesn't start in the act of adultery. Come on, somebody. That's why it's easy to commit fornication. Because it never starts in the act of fornication. It always starts. Oh, y'all talk to me. I've been thinking about this thing all week. You've been watching her all week. You've been focusing on him all week. then when you get with them the right opportunity, it's easy to fall. Why? Because you fail up here before you fail down there. Are y'all with me?
Yes, sir.
Until you get your mind right, you can't live godly. Because godliness is tied into a mindset,
yes, sir.
A perspective, a bent, an attitude, a viewpoint. And if you don't possess that viewpoint, you can't produce that behavior.
Wow.
Romans 1:28. Turn there, please. Oh, Lord. Real change is letting go, but it's also taking hold. Romans 1:28. In this chapter, we see the condition of man after the fall, that all men are under the wrath of God. And God's wrath is against, in verse 18, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth.
Yeah.
That's what they do.
Yeah.
Now, look at verse 21. For although they, what? They knew God. They had knowledge and information about God because God revealed that in creation.
Yes, sir.
In their conscience. He reveals it through circumstances and ultimately through Christ. The special revelation. But he's talking about natural revelation. You look at the moon and the stars and the sky and the trees and the rivers and the mountains and the lakes and the pond, and you go, there is a creator. You have a watch. There is someone who made the watch. There's a watchmaker. And so he's saying they knew God, but they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile where? See, that's where they messed up. That's where the spiral downward went.
Wow.
They were futile in their thinking.
That's correct.
Their viewpoint, their perspective was warped. So their lifestyles are going to be warped. Look at, listen. Thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened, claiming to be wise, they became fools. Listen, go back to that again. Claiming to be wise in their understanding, they became fools in their behavior. What did they do? Exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. In other words, their mind was so warped, they began to worship the creature instead of the creator. And then in verse 28, it says, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a what kind of mind?
Debased.
A debased mind to do what ought not to be done.
Yes, sir.
That's why your mind is important. This is the nature of the fallen human being. This is why, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, apart from the transforming truth of God's word, we will all be in a debased situation, a depraved mind, a hard heart, a sinful mind, a mind that will resist the truth instead of submit to the truth, question the truth instead of obey the truth. We would resist the truth instead of revering the truth. We would not have seen God as worthy of knowing and treasuring above all things if it wasn't for the transforming power of the gospel. Apart from the transforming truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ that created within us a pursuit after God, we would have not seen fit to acknowledge God in all of our ways. This brings us finally to the remedy. How to respond to Romans 12:2. Because in Romans 12:2, there is an imperative. Be renewed on a continuous basis in your mind. Now, first, beloved, before we can do anything, a double action of the Holy Spirit is required. When we partner with the Holy Spirit, he works in us two ways. And the reason I say the Holy Spirit is required is because this word renewal, in the Greek, it means to be made new, to be made strong, to be renovated with a complete change to be better. This word renewal in Romans 12:2 is used only once in the Greek New Testament, and that's in Titus 3:5. In Titus 3:5, it says this: God saved us. I love that. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewing or the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Right there is justification and sanctification side by side. He saved you by the washing of regeneration so that he can continue to renew you by the Holy Spirit. That's the word renewal, which is necessary for spiritual change and spiritual growth.
Yes, sir.
And it is renewal of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
The Spirit renews the mind. It is first and decisively his work. We are radically dependent on him. Our efforts follow his initiatives. Our efforts follow his enablings. And 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And we'll pick up next week to find out what is our role in this renewal process. What are the responsibilities we possess within because of the Spirit to achieve this partnership of renewing our minds on a day to day, moment by moment reality. First of all, real change starts with new life, not just turning over a new leaf. Real change is a process, and that's where we're stuck here, not a destination. And then lastly, change is letting go and taking hold. I'm letting go of self, but I'm taking hold of the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
I'm letting go of my efforts, but I'm dependent on his power. I got to take hold of him.
Yeah.
In the next message, we're going to talk about what are the steps we take in partnership with the Holy Spirit to experience a daily renewing of the mind. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth that it proclaims. Thank you for the realities that it reveals. That if our mind is not captivated by the word of God, our minds will be captivated by the world. And our behaviors would flow out of that worldly captivation. And we would wonder how far we got away from you. It's because our thoughts, our focus, our passions and pursuits, our gaze was in the wrong direction. Father, keep our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Help us to set our minds on things that are eternal and not earthly. Help us to renew our minds in partnership with the Holy Spirit so that we can truly reflect your glory and shine the light of your glory through our character and conduct and conversation, that all men may see our good works and give you the glory. I pray for each man, woman, boy, and girl that is here this morning, that you would draw them into a greater intimacy with you through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, that they will surrender, submit, give over, and let go of self and take hold of the Lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives, that they would saturate their minds with the truth of your word. And like the psalmist, we could say in unison, thy word I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. If I want to live a pure life and walk in a pure way, I must give over my mind and my heart to your word, to your will, and to your way. Bless them, Lord, with that perspective that will propel that passion that will lead them to worship you with their living. We'll be careful to give you the praise for what you will do in us and through us for our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.